Appreciate so much y'all being willing to take the time out of your week to come to the debate. Because I feel that Mr. Hicks's argument he made right at the end of his speech is the most critical argument, I'm going to start with that. And then as I have time, I'm going to get back to the beginning of the speech. The argument he made at the end is the critical argument he makes. Remember, I mentioned Matthew 19:9-8, whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another committeth adultery. What he labored to prove in the last 2 or 3 minutes is that adultery is not always sexual, and that in this case it's not sexual, but it's defined by divorce and remarriage. And what he means by remarriage is the wedding ceremony only, without the sexual relations that follows. Here's how he put it in his book, What the Bible Says About MVR, page 177. The condition shall marry another is seen, by people like me, as taking place in cohabitation, he means sexual cohabitation, not at the point of the wedding ceremony. What Mr. Hicks is saying is that if you divorce and remarry, he's talking about the wedding ceremony only there. Has nothing to do with the sexual relations that follow the wedding ceremony. Therefore, once you're in the marriage, all you got to do is repent of the divorce and the wedding ceremony. But since the sex is not wrong, you can stay in the marriage. That's his argument, and that's what's very important. First, let's talk about what the meaning of adultery is. He turned to an English dictionary. What we need to do, when we find out the meaning of adultery, we need to turn to the Bible and to the Bible dictionaries. Notice Mr. Vines. Denotes one who has unlawful intercourse with the spouse of another. That's sexual intercourse with the spouse of another. Thayer, they're defining the Greek word for adultery. To have an unlawful intercourse with another's wife. Now, the passage I couldn't quote a while ago, Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers God will judge. So adultery is something done in bed. It's not a wedding ceremony, is it? It's something you do in bed. John 8:4. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Oh, they caught her in a wedding ceremony. No, they didn't. They caught her in an unlawful sexual relationship. Matthew 5:28. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, the man was fantasizing about having a wedding ceremony with a woman. Is that what adultery means? We all know what adultery means. The Bible dictionaries define it. The Bible defines it for us. The only reason that Mr. Hicks defines it as divorce plus the wedding ceremony is, the only reason he does that is so he can uphold his false position. Everybody but him knows it's talking about sex. The Bible dictionaries say that, all of them do, and the Bible says it. We've seen it from the verses. Now, the passage he quoted in Jeremiah about the Israelites committing adultery against God because they were in idolatry, of course, that's not sexual, but it is an analogy to the sex. You see what I'm saying? When the Israelites worship idols, remember, they were married to God. When they worshiped the idols, the analogy is made to a wife cheating on her husband. That's why it's still talking about the sexual relations, but it's an analogy to it. It's an analogy to a woman cheating on her husband sexually. That's what the Israelites did when they worshiped idols. Every case in the Bible where you see the word adultery is either the physical act or an analogy to it. It's the same meaning over and over. Now, Mr. Hicks, I want you to notice very carefully. The next chart is the most important chart in my charts, because this is your most important point. Now, remember, he says that Mary in Matthew 19:9 is the wedding ceremony. He acts like, if I say it's talking about sex, then I'm adding to it. He says divorce plus Mary equal adultery. And he'll say, Pat says divorce plus Mary plus sex equal adultery, as if I'm saying something different than Matthew 19:9. But Mr. Hicks, I want you to notice this very carefully, because this is going to prove your position wrong. And you're an honest man, so I hope that you will accept it. Let everybody look at 1 Corinthians 7:9b. Now the Bible says there, it is better, it's talking, in this context, we have all kinds of inspired advice from Paul to remain single because of the present distress. But he says, if you cannot contain, marry. He says in verse 9, Clinton, he says, it is better to marry than to burn. Clinton, is that talking about the wedding ceremony only? Mr. Hicks, you see the word marry there? Is that talking about the wedding ceremony only? You can nod yes or no if you want to. Is that talking about the wedding ceremony only? No. It is better to marry than to burn. It just says marry. Does this mean having a wedding ceremony by itself will help someone stop lusting? No. Or is Paul using the word marry to include the sexual relations led to and authorized by the wedding ceremony? Mr. Hicks, he just said no. But I can show from his books that he agrees with me. This is not talking about the wedding ceremony. It's talking about the sexual relations that follow. He said in the book what the Bible says about MDR, and there's the page numbers. A marriage contract alone, that's the wedding ceremony or the marriage contract, does not prevent fornication. A healthy and satisfying sexual relationship does. Thus, the New Testament clearly pictures marriage as a deterrent to sexual temptation. Just the wedding ceremony? No. Because marriage is the only context in which sexual activity is permitted. But to those whose control of their natural passions depend on it, marriage is commanded on the basis, and then he quotes the verse, that it is better to marry than to burn. Then he says, this confirms the fact that a marriage license alone does not prevent temptation. The healthy sex life does. So he agrees in his book with what he just said. Marry there includes the sexual relations. Now I ask him a question. I asked him this question before the debate. Mr. Hicks, hope you'll remember this. Basically I said, does Paul mean the same thing by his use of the word marry in 1 Corinthians 7:9 as Jesus meant when he used the same word marry in Matthew 19:9a? How do you think he answered it? Remember, I asked him, does marry mean the same thing here as Jesus meant in Matthew 19:9 when he said, if a man divorces his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. I said, does it mean the same thing? What was your answer, Mr. Hicks?
Yes.
Yes. Now, here's what we just got him to admit. First of all, he admitted that marry here includes the sexual relations. Now, he's just admitted, because he had already answered the question, he said it means the same thing here as it does in Matthew 19:9. The same thing. Now let's go back to that passage if I can find it. Matthew 19:9a. Whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry, that's the word that he says means the same thing as in 1 Corinthians 7:9. And in 1 Corinthians 7:9 he says that word marry is not just the wedding ceremony, but it includes the sexual relations that follow. That only makes sense. How could you not agree to that? The wedding ceremony does not help a person, a man, avoid lust. It's the sexual relations that the wedding ceremony legalizes or authorizes. You see that? Mr. Hicks, I'm going to repeat it one more time for you because I know you're an honest man. You won't accept the truth. You said in 1 Corinthians 7:9, the word marry includes the sexual relations. It's not just the wedding ceremony. Then you said that that word means exactly the same things it does in Matthew 19:9a. So let's read Matthew 19:9, putting in his definition for marry. Whoever shall put away his wife and shall marry, including the sexual relations, commits adultery. Now that's exactly what the definitions for adultery say it should be. The sexual relations that occur inside that unscriptural marriage. Now Mr. Hicks, I don't know how I can make it any more plain than that. Now notice what else Mr. Hicks says, just to verify this. I almost forgot this. Another place in the J.T. Smith debate, page 141, he says, I simply mean engage in all of the things that a marriage consists of, including sexual activity. Mr. Hicks agrees with me that a marriage consists of things, including sexual activity. And that's exactly what I think. And so, in Matthew 19:9a, whosoever shall put away his wife shall marry another. Marriage includes the sexual activity. Committeth adultery. Now, I don't know how Mr. Hicks could hold on to his position after going through that. It's impossible. He's admitted that what you've been preaching since the early 70s, your whole point is that divorcing and marrying is adultery, but the marrying is only the wedding ceremony. Therefore, since it's not have anything to do with the sex, you can stay in it because you repent of the divorce and the marriage ceremony and then continue on in the marriage. But you've just admitted that marry in Matthew 19:9 includes the sexual activity.
I'll answer you.
Therefore, now remember, if marriage includes the sexual activity, here's my point. If it includes the sexual activity, how can you stay in the marriage? If you sleep with your second wife, who you have no right to, you sleep with, you committed adultery. If you repent of that, what are you going to do? You're not going to do it again. You're going to quit that. You've got to get out of that marriage, quit sleeping with that wife you have no right to, and go back, seek reconciliation with the one that you're bound to. Let me give you three illustrations about this concept of what he says, divorce plus the wedding ceremony equal adultery. This is an illustration that Mr. Hicks gave in one of his books. He said, this is his illustration. If you can understand this, whoever aims a gun and pulls the trigger commits murder. He says, why can't you understand this? Whoever divorces plus remarries equals commits adultery. He thinks that illustration proves my position wrong. But you know, a man is guilty of murder if he aims the gun and pulls the trigger, assuming what is implied. Something that comes something that naturally follows aiming the gun and pulling the trigger. That is, that the bullet strikes its target fatally. It assumes that. Now, notice, likewise, a man commits adultery if he divorces and marries another, assuming what is implied. And you agree it's implied by those two questions. The consummation of the new marriage sexually, something that happens about 99% of the time. Another illustration. I hate to use a crude word, but I couldn't think of a better way to say this that you get the point. I'm going into the house to urinate. Just because, Mr. Hicks, it is possible to have a house without a bathroom. My dad, when he was young, they didn't have a bathroom in his house. And some of you older people may have had outhouses. Back yonder, 100 years ago, most houses didn't have inside the bathroom. But if I'm saying I'm going into the house to urinate, just because it's possible for a house to have a bathroom, does that mean we should think there's a new definition for urinate, meaning to go into a house only? That's your reasoning. It's possible to get married, for example, a eunuch. It's possible for a eunuch to get married. He can do that without having the sexual relations. That's possible. Does that mean that we should assume every marriage, that marriage always means that, excluding the sexual relations? That would be like trying to find a different meaning for the word urinate, because I said I'm going into the house to urinate. That means the definition for that word is to go into a house. Another illustration. He that eats food receives nourishment. Do we mean to exclude the digesting of the food when we say that? Or is it included in the word eat when we say he that eats food receives nourishment? Is it possible to eat without digesting? Yes. But when we say he that eats food receives nourishment, aren't we implying that the person's going to digest it? Yes. And it's the same way with the Mary. When Jesus said Mary in Matthew 19:9a, and Mr. Hicks agreed with this based upon the answers to my two questions, the implication is the sexual relations that are authorized by the marriage. How do you know that? For the same reason that we knew when I said urinate, that I didn't mean just go into the house and do nothing. Because we know what the meaning of that word is. We know what adultery is. We know then, therefore, that Jesus is implying the sexual relations that are part of marriage, as you said in your quote, Mr. Hicks. Now, the B part, remember Matthew 19:9b, Matthew 5:32b, and Luke 16:18b, they show that adultery does not equal divorce plus the wedding ceremony. Watch this. Luke 16:18b, they're all read about the same. Whoever marries her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. If a person commits adultery by divorcing and having a wedding ceremony only, and it has nothing to do with the sexual relations that follow, then why does the woman of Luke 16:18b commit adultery? She hadn't divorced anybody. She was put away against her will. She hasn't done a solitary thing wrong according to Mr. Hicks's position, yet the Bible says she commits adultery. Why? She didn't get a divorce. The reason the B part of the passage says this is adultery because when that woman was put away unscripturally, she's still bound or obligated to her original spouse, Romans 7:2 and 3, 1 Corinthians 7:39, and so she is in effect cheating on her original husband. She's still obligated to him, therefore, it's adultery. Next, Romans 7:2 and 3, Mr. Hicks, proves Mary in Matthew 19:9 doesn't mean the wedding ceremony only. Now, Matthew 19:9 says divorce plus marry equal adultery. Okay, so you're talking about entering the marriage, so you're thinking wedding ceremony. That's how you contend that it means only the wedding ceremony, because it says to marry, to enter into a marriage. But you know, Romans 7:2 and 3 doesn't just say marry, it says marry. Romans 7:3 reads, if, while her husband liveth, she be married, not just gets married, but be married, she's in the state of marriage, she should be called an adulteress. Not if she marries somebody, she's going to be an adulteress, but if her husband is still living and she be married to another man, she's in the state of marriage, she's called an adulteress. You see that? She's in adultery while she's in the marriage, not just entering into the marriage. As I say, the woman is considered an adulteress in the state of marriage to the second man, not just in the one-time act of the wedding ceremony. Now, how long, according to Romans 7:2 and 3, we have the passage there, how long is she an adulterer? Well, if you look at that passage, she's an adulterer as long as her husband is alive and as long as she's married to that second man. Because it says she's married to the second man, that's adultery. And it says the reason is because she's still bound to the first husband. Difference in the marriage and the bond, as we prove. You just said no, but we proved it. Now, this says she's an adulterer as long as she's married to the second man and as long as the first husband's still alive. It's not just entering into the marriage that makes her an adulterer. It's being married to the man makes her an adulterer. Because her first husband, her original husband, is still alive. Now, I want to say this before I move on. Suppose Mr. Hicks was right that divorce plus the wedding ceremony equals adultery. Suppose he were right. Instead of, it didn't have anything to do with the sex, it's just the wedding ceremony. Suppose he was right. Then if a man, if I divorced Carol, wouldn't it be wrong for me to have that wedding ceremony? It'd be called adultery, wouldn't it? But Mr. Hicks, guess what? If I divorced Carol for burning the biscuits, he would say that's bad, but then he would say it's okay for me to remarry. Remember, he means by marry the wedding ceremony. But the Bible says the wedding ceremony, according to you, is adultery. Yet you still allow it. Even if you're right that marry means the wedding ceremony only, Mr. Hicks, it says if you divorce and remarry, meaning the wedding ceremony, according to you, that's adultery, but you still allow it. You still allow the adultery, Mr. Hicks. Even if you're right that marry means the wedding ceremony only, you still allow that. You still allow people after their divorce, for unscriptural reasons, you still allow them to have that wedding ceremony. How much time, Jonathan? Okay. One other point on this chart. So, what does repentance mean? Suppose you knew that divorce plus a wedding ceremony equaled adultery. And then you divorced, and you had a wedding ceremony. And now you come to your senses. You want to repent. What would you do? Repentance means you change your mind about what you've done of sin, and you try to undo the wrongs that you've done. Remember works suitable for repentance? So if you went through a wedding ceremony and God said that's adultery, you know what you'd need to do if you repented? You would need to do the opposite of that wedding ceremony. You need to get a divorce. And then the divorce you had from your original spouse, the one that you're bound to, that was wrong. Repenting of that, you need to do the opposite of that. And that would mean that you would need to try to marry them again. Suppose I broke something and I was sorry that I broke it. What would I try to do? If I said, I'm sorry I broke it, do you think maybe I would try to fix it? So if you leave your wife and you break a marriage, you broke a legitimate marriage and you repent of it, what would you try to do? You'd want to try to fix it, wouldn't you? You'd want to try to fix it. 4 minutes. He mentioned that David and Bathsheba were allowed to continue in their marriage. But all of us know that the reason, Mr. Hicks, hold my time. You got a hand?
Yep.
Supposed to be 20 minutes. You're 21 already.
Well, he's keeping my time. One of y'all is wrong, so, you know. How much time you got, John?
You've got less than 3 minutes.
Okay.
17 minutes and 20 seconds.
All right, start it back. Everybody in this audience knows that the reason David was allowed to keep Bathsheba is because Uriah was dead. And if he's dead, remember Romans 7, 2 and 3? If the husband is dead, it's not adultery anymore. So he was allowed to keep Bathsheba because her husband was dead. Yes, he was guilty of murder. That's right. And he was guilty of adultery before the murder, and he had to repent of that, but he's allowed to keep Bathsheba because Uriah was dead. One other point that Tommy pointed out to me. Mr. Hicks, if you're using the fact that David was able to keep Bathsheba as authority in the New Testament for a man to keep his unscriptural wife, this Old Testament passage, then by that reasoning, a man who had seven wives can keep the eighth. Or was Bathsheba his seventh, Tommy? Seventh or eighth? That means a man today who has six wives like David did would be able to keep his seventh. By your reasoning, because you're going back to the Old Testament to try to justify your practice. Then he quoted in John 8, where we have the woman who was taken in adultery, which he said, and I hope you find this silly, he said that was probably sexual. I wonder what it was if it wasn't sexual, Mr. Hicks. She was caught in adultery. I wonder what it was. Was she caught in a wedding ceremony? Anyway, Jesus told that woman to go and sin no more. Mr. Hicks, that's exactly what we're saying. If a man divorces his wife unscripturally and marries another, it's called adultery. We go to him and say, go and sin no more. Don't commit adultery with this second wife anymore. You've got to get out of that. Don't do it anymore. And then you said, how can a person be bound without a marriage? How can you be bound without a marriage? Mr. Hicks, you admitted there's a difference in the marriage and the bond because you agreed Herodias was married to Herod, but not bound to Herod. Didn't you agree to that?
I'll ask you when the time comes.
All right. He admitted that Herodias was married to Herod, but not bound to her. So he's admitting a difference in the marriage and the bond. Everybody turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11, real quick. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. Here's a woman that departs from her husband. Then it says, if she departs, verse 11, she's to remain unmarried or be reconciled. Now, Mr. Hicks, she's unmarried. Who's she bound to, though? She's unmarried from that first husband, but she's still bound to him because it says, don't remarry anybody else, but be reconciled to him. You see? She's unmarried to the first husband, but still bound to the first. And then Mark 10:11, the passage he brought up. If I divorce my wife and marry another, I commit adultery against her. Who? Carol, my first wife, right? Why am I committing adultery against Carol if I've already divorced her? It's because I'm still bound to her. I'm still tied to her in some way. Why would it be against her? Do you see that? I've divorced Carol, married another. I'm committing adultery against Carol. Proves I'm still bound to her. Difference in the marriage and the bond. Thank you very much.